The Bible reading today is from John 21, starting at verse 15 to the end of the chapter. It's on page 881 in the Red Pew Bibles. So John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
"Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive!" "Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, 'Cast your net to the other side.' And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, 'This is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side.' And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, 'It is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you love me?"
"Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great."
"Good, then feed my sheep."
"Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him."
"Peter."
"Yeah."
"Do you love me?"
"I love you, yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster cluck, and I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay."
"Good, then feed my sheep."
"Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him."
"Peter."
"Yeah."
"Do you love me?"
"Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you."
"Good. Good. Then feed my sheep."
"I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you."
"Peter."
"Yeah."
"Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?"
Yeah. "We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up and Mary's like saying, 'Beehive, beehive, beehive.' And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, 'He's alive, he's alive, he's alive.' And we're going, 'Who's alive? Who's alive?' And she said, she was at the tomb and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, 'Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen.' And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb. And it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, 'What does this mean? What does this mean?' And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, 'Don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.'"
"Wait, yeah. The angel said what?"
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
This he is said a- what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Friends, on Good Friday, Jesus was hanging on that cross, feeling forsaken by his Father. He was left alone and dying, and it seemed that all was lost. It was Friday, the earth trembled, the sky grew dark, Jesus yielded his spirit. It was Friday, Jesus then was buried, a soldier stood guard, and a rock was rolled into place. It was Friday, and all had seemed lost. Death seemed to have won, sin seemed to have conquered, and Satan seemed to have been victorious. But then Sunday came, and this quote I gave you last week, when the worst that our world could muster, execution, was brought down on Jesus, God blasted the tomb open and brushed death aside, and the entire universe would never be the same. We see the vindication of Jesus' identity. He is the Son of God. We see his loving sacrifice. He dies in our place. We see his victory over sin, death, and Satan. And they all come through the death and resurrection. We saw last week that he came to bring peace with God on Good Friday. He came to bring life on Easter Sunday. And he comes to show us his grace. And he comes to show us grace today in the 21st century, as much as in the first century. But there's no more beautiful examples of grace than Jesus' encounter with Peter, who we've seen a glimpse of just then, but also with Thomas, known forever as Doubting Thomas. You wouldn't want that description of you, would you? Grace to these two men following the resurrection. Well, firstly, Peter experiences grace, and he is forgiven and transformed. The angel told the women at the tomb to go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why did you say my name? He asks in that skit we've just seen. Why indeed did he say his name? Friends, in John chapter 13, 36 to 38, we read these words. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where am I going? You cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Listen to those words of Peter. I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter was self-confident, confident that he could handle opposition, confident that he could lay down his life for Jesus when the test came, and yet he denied Jesus three times. Then the rooster began to crow, John 18, verse 27. Can you imagine Peter's guilt, his shame, his embarrassment, his sin? His Saviour then dies, and then he meets him face to face. I know how I'm feeling if I'm Peter. What do I say? How do I engage in a conversation here? I told him I would give my life for him. I'm fully committed to you, Jesus. Jesus. guilty, ashamed, where does he hide? There's nowhere to hide, but Jesus comes with grace. Jesus takes what is unforgivable and makes it forgivable through his death on the cross. Friends, that's the point of Good Friday, that's the point of Easter Sunday, and we live in light of that truth and that reality. And I love it how Jesus gently restores Peter, asking him three times if he loves him. Well, we might say it's a gentle restoration or a harsh restoration. Because every time you get asked that question, it calls into doubt, do you really love me? Are you truly for me? Peter denied Jesus three times, so Jesus asked the question three times. And friends, the truth is we must face our guilt before God before we can ever be restored to right relationship with God. And some of us have sin in our lives that no one but God knows about, but you can't hide it from God. He knows. Verse 17, Peter is hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? But Jesus drives the point home. And friends, when our sin is exposed, we often feel hurt. And that's right, we ought to feel hurt. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What can I say? And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And Jesus graciously restores Peter. He doesn't only restore him. He then prepares him for his martyrdom. Yes, he will give his life for Jesus. Despite having denied him three times, there will come a day when he will give his life for Jesus. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger and you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. How about you this morning? Have you messed up? Are you ashamed? Are you hiding from God? Well, don't hide from him because God already knows. He wants to show you grace. A number of years ago, we as a church read the book, The Resilient Life. We did a launch preaching series on that. And in that book, Gordon MacDonald, he wrote that book, Resilient Life, in the middle of this book, admits to the sin of adultery. Went, wow, I didn't know this great Christian leader had committed adultery. That was shocking to me. He'd come out of that, but he described how unwittingly he developed a friendship with a woman that led to a sexual relationship with her. He said, I've never had that problem before with anyone. It wasn't a normal temptation for me. And before I knew it, I committed adultery. He said, I broke my wife's heart and I broke God's heart. By the grace of God, in time he repented. He experienced the forgiveness of both his wife and his God. Through counselling and God's grace, his marriage was restored and he lived to point others to the grace of God. They don't all end up that way. Sometimes divorce happens and we move on, but God is gracious to forgive. God is gracious and comes to us and offers a new start and a new beginning. Jesus takes what is unforgivable and makes it forgivable through his death on the cross. The resurrection guarantees it. As the old hymn says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. At the end of the service, we're going to go to the Lord's table to remember the blood shed for us, that we would have our sins forgiven. But it's not only Peter. The previous chapter, we have Thomas. Now, Thomas doubts Jesus, and he is transformed by the evidence. He is transformed when Jesus comes to him as well. As Jesus went to Peter, Jesus comes to Thomas. What happened here? Let's have a look. When they came back from the tomb in Luke 28, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Why are they not believing the story right at the beginning? Well, the Jews of Jesus' day expected a resurrection, but not till the end of history. They didn't expect an immediate resurrection. They looked forward to Jesus coming, the king coming at the end, and a resurrection, but not in the middle of history. The Greeks, on the other hand, who believed in the soul's immortality, would have laughed at the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. So the Greeks and the Jews of the time, the whole idea of a resurrection came out of left field. Jesus' own followers expected a spectacular military showdown with the Romans, that he would be a great king. They'd misunderstood his kingship. And in John chapter 20, we read the interesting reaction of Thomas, one of the apostles. He was not present when Jesus first appeared. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Yeah, sure. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Give me some evidence." He doubted Jesus' resurrection. Thomas had known Jesus intimately. He had eaten meals with Jesus. He listened to his teaching. He watched him perform miracles. Even after all of that, he couldn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. I'm not sure if he expected to get his proof, but within a week, Thomas got the shock of his life. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So everything's locked. Somehow he appears. That would have been a little bit freaky. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, listen to the words carefully, "My Lord and my God." His leader, his Lord, but also his God. Because Jesus is not simply a prophet, he is the Son of God. Convinced by the evidence that Jesus was resurrected, found grace. Jesus didn't turn up and say, "Thomas, why are you a doubter? Why don't you believe me? What's wrong with you? And you want to follow me?" No, there was no very big. Simply, "Hey, here I am. Touch me. I'm here, Thomas. I'm real." And friends, for most of us, we're not going to touch Jesus physically. People will say to me at Easter or any other time, "So, well, if I saw Jesus, if Jesus turned up in 21st century Australia and walked into our wee Baptist church and I touched him, then I would believe." Well, it's interesting, people saw him in the first century and some didn't believe either. The Bible says, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. He's not coming back again now, it's just so you can see him. He's coming back to bring judgment on the final day. Many years ago, I had the privilege of teaching scripture at Beverly Hills Girls High School. And I remember this girl, her name was Britta Lisa. And at Easter, when I was trying to teach a scripture class, she said, "Will anyone remember me when I die? Why do we bother with Jesus? What makes him special?" She was quite an unhappy girl, and who knows what she'd been through in her family life or abuse or other things. And you could just sense there was a sense of lostness. Who am I? Who's going to remember me? Why remember Jesus? And I said, "I don't know how many people will remember you, and I don't know how many people will remember me besides family and friends." So she said, "Well, why should we remember Jesus?" She pushed me on it. I said, "Well, I want you to imagine that I died tomorrow, and you came to the morgue and saw that I was dead. And you're more than that. You were nice enough to come to my funeral. You escorted the procession to the cemetery. The casket is lowered 10 feet under and covered in soil, different to Jesus' situation. You shed a tear or two, I hope, and you go home. After the holidays, you turn up to Christian studies, wondering who your new teacher will be, still a bit sad that I died. What would you do if I appeared in this classroom and you could touch me and talk to me and I knew your name, Britta Lisa?" She said, "I'd be spooked, of course." "Yes, you would. Because that wouldn't happen. Because I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Son of God. I'm not the Savior of the world." I said, "The difference with Jesus is that he rose from the dead, and as a result, millions of people are now his followers." Jesus continued, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, we may not see Jesus physically today, but there is enough evidence that Jesus' resurrection is historical rather than a great hoax. And we looked at some of that evidence at the beginning of the sermon last week. Let me just remind you, for those who weren't here, and maybe for those who were here. Bullet points. Why we can trust in a resurrection, even though we can't literally touch Jesus or see him with our own eyes now. The tomb where Jesus was laid was empty. The body was never produced by the skeptics, the Jewish or Roman authorities. If they did, they would have shut down Christianity very quickly. The disciples who saw him were willing to be martyred for their faith. Why would they die for a lie? Up to 500 eyewitnesses saw him, too many to be rejected as hallucination. The start of the church and the break from Judaism points to the resurrection. A small group of disciples in Judaism, and you know, if you know Jewish people, you know, I'm Jewish. No one ever takes your Jewishness away. There's a uniqueness. We are the chosen people of God. And yet this group became different. Why would they break from Judaism unless they'd seen the resurrected Christ? Women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. If it was a hoax, you would not have the women telling the story in your Bibles. Because you see, in the Jewish law of the day, the testimony of women wasn't accepted. Jewish men would say, oh, the women saw it. Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, they just imagined it. Their witness, their testimony was not accepted. If you're making up a story, you do not have the women telling the story in the Word of God. If you're making up the story, you ensure the men are telling the story in the first century. Why are the women telling the story? Because it's true. And they're recording the truth of what happened. The conversion resulting transformation of Saul, a persecutor of the church, transformed, becoming the Apostle Paul, from the persecutor of the church to the greatest missionary and preacher of the early church. What caused that transformation? And you read your Bibles, the resurrection was the very center of the early apostolic preaching. It's in the evidence. Put your faith in Christ to be transformed. In his book, Leading Lawyer's Case for the Resurrection, Dr. Ross Clifford tells the story of Sir Lionel Luckhoo. And you have a picture of him up on the screen. And he was a defense lawyer, a remarkable achievement of 245 successive murder acquittals. The Guinness Book of Records lists him as the world's most successful lawyer. True life, Perry Mason. I remember Perry in the old days when I was young. He was a barrister in England, served in the Supreme Court of Guyana, knighted twice by the Queen, president of the Guyana Olympic Association, an impressive man. Yet at the age of 64, having achieved all these great things, he came face to face with Jesus. He says the transformation was immediate. From that day, my life changed when I gave my life to Jesus. I moved from death to life, from darkness to light. I was born again, he says. 64. My life took a 180-degree change. I found real peace and happiness and joy and righteousness and holiness. About the resurrection, he says, I've spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world. I've been fortunate enough to secure a number of successes in jury trials, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. Of the eyewitnesses to the event, he says, do you think they were lying? If so, for what reward? For torture and for death? He spoke with them. He ate with them. Clearly, they were telling the truth about an unmistakable fact that was manifested to them as to make the whole Roman Empire unable to shake their testimony or stem the tide of their evangelism. Never too late to be converted. To face the truth, no matter how well you've done in life, how much money you earn, or what positions you have attained. There he was at 64, realizing that life needed more than simply what he'd achieved. Let me conclude. I remember I read a story of the famous escape artist, Harry Houdini. And he and his wife, listen to this, had made an arrangement that when one of them died, they would try to communicate with the other, see if they can communicate. And people are often trying that, aren't they? Trying to speak to a lost father or someone who's passed away, and they're always trying to communicate. And they had a pre-arranged code that would let the other know it was them. Houdini died in 1926. For the next 17 years, his wife made repeated attempts to communicate with him, all of which were unsuccessful. Shortly before his wife died in 1943, she declared that the exercise had been a failure. But friends, the fact is the whole exercise had been unnecessary. Because I've lost my final page somewhere. Because Jesus had already been raised from the dead. Jesus had already conquered death. You didn't need Houdini to prove it, that there was life after death. Jesus had won the victory. And friends, for us today, we're living in the 21st century where many reject Christ, reject his resurrection. We can have great confidence that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he comes to us with grace as he did with Peter and Thomas, and he can transform us and save us. May that truth give us great hope and confidence as we live for him. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that the Lord Jesus approached Peter. The Lord Jesus approached Thomas to show grace to these men who struggled in different ways as we struggle. And we thank you, God, that you come to us with grace, offering to forgive us, to change us, to remake us. And we pray that we would trust in your grace, thankful for the cross and the resurrection, and live meaningful and purposeful lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.